Thank you that we have it to use it and to see what you want us to do in our lives, to see how you want us to live and to live according to it. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice you made for us, that we have this direct relationship with you. We just want to say we love you. We honor you. We praise you. We pray that your time we have together looking into your word, that you would give us your words to share, and that we would apply this and live lives that's countering the culture we live in today. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, the first step in realizing a problem is understanding that there is a problem. If we look at the world around us, we notice that it's not going to take you long, and you're going to realize there is a problem. And the problem we're looking at today in the culture we live in is the topic of homosexuality. Now, homosexuality, or also known as same-sex attraction. Now, we're going to be spending time, we're not going to be going into detail of what same-sex attraction is. Just based on the word itself, the name itself, we understand that it's the attraction of one person to another who's of the same sex. Now, the goal of this topic, the goal of this adult Sunday school classes, has been to look at God's word and to focus on God's word and see how we as Christians can counter the culture we live in today. We live in a culture where homosexuality is accepted more and more every day. We also need to look at how we as Christians can help someone who's struggling with same-sex attraction. I want you to turn with me really quick to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now this verse, I remember when I was a kid in Awana, Awana, A-W-A-N-A, standing for approved workmen are not ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is the theme of Awana. Second Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what we're called to do. We're called to look at God's word, to diligently handle it, and to not be ashamed when we go out there sharing what the Bible really says. A-W-A-N-A. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Now, if you've ever had a conversation with someone in regards to this topic, if you've ever had a conversation with someone who's struggling with same-sex attraction, there's certain phrases or statements that they've made that you might have heard. Statements like, God made me this way. I was born this way. Why would a loving God give me these desires if they're sinful? I cannot change how I feel or who I'm attracted to the same way you can't change your ethnicity or your race. I'm committed to a monogamous same-sex relationship, so I'm not really living a sinful life by having multiple partners. These are statements that are made every day in our world. These are statements that people are using because they don't know how to respond or they don't understand it fully. See, I was first introduced to this topic when one of my friends was telling me that he was struggling with same-sex attraction. Now, this is a few years ago, and I still remember thinking to myself, how am I supposed to help this person? What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to respond? Now, this happened many years ago, and this was someone I genuinely care about. And because I genuinely care about this person, I wanted to help, but I really didn't know how. I didn't want to say the wrong thing. I didn't want to push this person further away from God. So I needed to study and understand what this is. So it was during that time that I started studying about this topic. I started thinking about, what does God's word say? How can I relate this? How can I make this understandable to someone that's struggling with same-sex attraction? Say, I once heard a testimony of someone that struggling with same-sex attraction, and the testimony, they used an illustration. And while I was listening to this testimony, I understood that there's two things. One, there are people who genuinely struggle with same-sex attraction. We can't push it aside or ignore it. Number two, this is not something that the church is immune to. Just because we have Bible chapel attached to our name does not mean EOBC or any other church out there is immune. During the testimony, an illustration was used, and I'm going to share that right now. I want you to picture you steering a ship, and you're taking control of the ship, and you're going north because you have a compass, and it's telling you north is in that direction. And as you continue steering the ship north, you're like, I'm following this compass, I'm going north. Now nightfall hits, and all of a sudden you're looking up and you see the North Star behind you. Now you have two options. Option one is to say, no, my compass is telling me north is this way, and I'm going to continue going this way. Option two, this compass has to be broken, because that North Star is never going to lie. That North Star is telling me north is that way. So now I have to turn my ship around and head in the opposite direction towards constant truth. Those are the only two options you have. See, in the same way, we need to understand that there are people who are struggling with same-sex attraction, whose bodies are tempting them and showing them, this is what you desire. See, I'm not going to deny that. It is a possibility. But we need to understand that there has to be some kind of absolute truth or constant truth that never changes. In that situation, in that illustration, that constant truth is that North Star. That's not going to lie. It's going to be constant. See, we need to have a standard for absolute truth. For us as believers, it's God's word. And that is where we have to start. We have to look at God's word and see what it says. A person's life or their body might be telling them something else, but we need to check that against God's word. And when we do so, we understand where someone lies in relation to truth. The question has been asked for thousands of years. You think about it, even Pilate asked about it. When he's with Jesus in front of him, and Jesus tells him that he came into this world to testify the truth, Pilate's response in John chapter 18, verse 38 is, what is truth? That question is still being asked today. What is truth? Now, there's two kinds of truth. You have absolute truth and you have relative truth. See, relative truth is conditional. It's subjective, varying, and it's capable of changing. In contrast, you have absolute truth. And absolute truth is consistent. It's eternal. Its meaning is universal, and it's never changing. I'm sure you've heard this living in the world now. It's people saying, well, that's my truth. It might be different from your truth. And we understand that it is possible that people's truths might be different. And that's relative truth. An example of relative truth is preferences. For example, I believe that mint chocolate chip ice cream is the best ice cream flavor out there. I mean, some of you are agreeing right now, and I see some of you just looking at me with disgust. See, that's my truth. I believe it's true. You might have something else that you believe as your preference, is your truth. If you would ask me about 5 years ago, I would have said vanilla ice cream. And that's changed. See, relative truth and preferences change with time. It's not always going to be the same. But when you look at absolute truth, when you look at constant truth, it's never changing. Now, the example of absolute truth for us is understanding that Jesus is Lord. That's absolute truth. Regardless if you're a believer or an unbeliever, regardless of what your thoughts are on this topic, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Regardless of who you are, how you feel, on that day, Jesus is Lord, is constant truth. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. See, there are certain things that we look at and it's absolute. It's never going to change. We as believers understand that God's word in its entirety is absolute truth. We believe that because we know God is holy. God is perfect. It's not possible for him to lie. And if he can't lie, his word is 100% true. Our entire basis of our Christian faith is based on God's word. He said it, it's true. He said it's going to happen, means it's going to happen. So what do we do when God's word tells us something different from what the culture around us is telling us? How do we approach with love and grace? First, we need to ask ourselves, what is the goal of talking to someone who struggles with same-sex attraction? See, I remember talking to someone recently, and they were telling me how their friend came out as gay. And this person was concerned for this person and cared about this person and said, I've got to let this person know that it's wrong, that being gay is wrong. Is that our ultimate goal? Or is our ultimate goal to point the person to the gospel, to point them to Jesus, to point them to God's saving grace? See, same-sex attraction is sin the same way murder, lie, pride is all sin. All of that has kept us from God's standard of perfection. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We need to be sharing God's love for a fallen sinner, regardless of what the sin is. To show them that God opened a way for them to have access to eternal life. Shouldn't that be the goal? I used to use this illustration when we were in junior high Sunday school in California. I'm going to use this here. When we look at a bar graph, and you're trying to represent on a bar graph, let's say our understanding of sin and its seriousness in regards to keeping us from God. So I would say if we had this bar graph here, and the first area, let's say homosexuality is the first one. I mean, we're going to put it pretty high up there because, I mean, it's a bad sin, right? The next one, let's say lying, it's not so bad. We're just going to put that. That bar is not as high. Murder, oh, yeah, we got to put murder up there too. So we constantly have this bar graph moving, showing the levels that we attribute sin and seriousness in regards to keeping us from God. Pride, okay, I'm not going to, that's got to be a little low because I do that every day. So that one's going to be low. Anger, okay, probably not as much as murder, even though Jesus says it is. And white lies, that's like the lowest. Isn't that how we look at sin in regards to keeping us from God? Now stop and look at that same bar graph from an aerial view. Imagine looking at the bar graph from God's point of view. Every single thing looks exactly the same. That's what the Bible says. Regardless of the sin, it's kept us away from God's standard of holiness and perfection. We might look at it and say, well, that's really bad. That one's not so bad, because I do that a lot. But that one's really bad. But God looks at it and says, all have sinned. All far short of God's glory, God's standard, perfection. We tend to demonize homosexuality more than other sins. And we need to be careful, because there might be someone in the church that's struggling, that needs to hear that God is willing to accept and forgive, that God is there. We need to be focused on God's love and its ability to save and the power that God has to help against these temptations. The question is whether or not we want to follow our faulty compass or turn around to constant truth. So how can we be sure about what God's word says about homosexuality, about same-sex attraction? We need to look at what God's word says. First, we see that it goes against God's original design. And to look at that, we have to look at the beginning. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis starts off by showing us that God created humanity in his own image. Male and female. Two distinct but complementary creatures, together reflecting the image and likeness of God. That's what Genesis 1:27 is. This is how God designed it. This is how God planned it. Then you look at verse 28. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God designed us as man and woman together, working together to reflect the image of God. And then he blesses them and tells them, now go and multiply. See, God's original design was for a man and woman to come together in marriage and then to provide offspring. That was God's original design. See, the marriage between a man and a woman is central to God's heart. You see it throughout Scripture. God is portrayed as the husband. In the Old Testament, you see the wife is portrayed as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is unfaithful, but God still looks at her as his own. In the New Testament, you see Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And he makes the ultimate sacrifice for his bride. That's what we're here this morning for, to worship and remember the sacrifice that Christ made. So when we think about all this, you think about how God originally created it and the plan was there, but why is it that some people struggle with same-sex attraction? How is that even possible? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is where we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Romans chapter 1. See, Romans shows us that we're all subject to the consequence of the fall from the beginning. We're born into a world where some will struggle with same-sex attraction. Others will struggle with different temptations and sins. We all turned away from God in our own way. Isaiah 53, we've heard it many times during breaking of bread. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to each our own way. We are now vulnerable to a wide variety of sins and temptations, including homosexuality. See, we can't just emphasize one. See, Romans 1 has a list of all these sins. But why aren't we vocal about all of them? People struggle with gossip. People struggle with lust, pride, disobedience to parents. It's all there in that list. God's word clearly states that all sin is a direct result of the fall. It still separates us from the holiness of God. God says there's only one solution, and that's Jesus' finished work on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, as a final payment for all our sins, so that we can come to him, ask for forgiveness, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24 to the end. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they are not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Here we see the main issue is that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See, we continue to follow our broken compass because that's what we feel is the right thing to do. It's a lie. Instead, you have God telling us, here's constant truth. It's right here. We've exchanged this for what we want to do, for what we want to feel. Our burning desires is what God's word says. See, we live in a world where people struggle with this sin and many other sins as well. We also live in a scary world where, I'm going to use this in quotes, Christianity has become so broad. It's become so diluted. You could go and find a church, again, church, which accepts practicing homosexuality. That's the world we live in. Google churches that are all inclusive, and you'll find churches out there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Constantly, you see the problem that's mentioned in God's word is that turning away from truth, turning away from absolute truth, turning away from what's right, and going to the lie, to the myth, the things that they desire. We live in a world where you can easily find a church that teaches what you want them to teach. It's out there. If you want to find something that fits with your schedule, you'll find it. That's not how God's word works. God's word is here to tell us how to live. Not the other way where we live our life and say, okay, I want to see how God's word can fit in my life. I want to see where it will approve of what I do and what I say. Problem is, Christianity as a whole becomes so broad that people think it's Christianity. People call themselves as followers and Christians, but not really understanding that all they're doing is trying to find someone that will appease what they want to hear. Just tickle their ear a little bit. So how do we as believers respond? See, the correct response for a believer includes compassionate love, gentle truth, and authentic humility. See, these three things are essential. At the same time, these three things have to be done in equal proportions. Compassionate love, gentle truth, and authentic humility. What is compassionate love? Compassionate love means sticking by their side in the good times and the bad. It means caring for them, extending the love of Christ to them, whether or not they ever turn from their sin. It means loving others, means seeing them through the eyes of Christ. Even just like how he viewed us and still views us in our sin. Loving someone means speaking to them the truth, even if it's met with hostility and indifference. Sharing God's word could save a person from a lifetime of poor decisions. It could save them from shame, sin, and suffering. See, we have God's word as the ultimate guide for our life, but we need to earn the right to be heard, to listen with an open heart, and to use scripture with love and discernment. See, not everyone is ready to accept biblical truths. Patience and gentleness should be our guide when we have discussions of truth. And then authentic humility. Authentic humility means having consistent conversations with God in time with God. How much do we pray for wisdom on this topic? We interact with people all around us. Do we genuinely go to God and say, God, I need your help here? Are we humble enough to say, God, I can't do this? Or do we say, you know what, I know this topic. I know what God says is sin, and I'm ready to go out there and just tell people. See, God wants us to be humble, to be able to say, I can't do this. I need God's help. I need God's strength. I need God's words when I go and express the love, the deep love that God has, which was expressed on the cross. In his presentation on Christianity and homosexuality, a pastor once said, and I'm going to quote this, "The voice that must go out from the Christian community is one that is absolutely unsparing in truth and will not compromise under the worst conditions, yet also equally unsparing in love, saying, hate us and we will love you. We will be to you what you need us to be. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, just as Paul said. And we'll be asked what we did in this life. Surely that question will include how we responded to the responsibilities and the issues of our time. May God help us on that day when we're asked to give an account of how we responded to the difficult issue of homosexuality, so that we may hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We live in a world where homosexual activists are all around us, making its way into our culture. Times have changed. Years and years ago, this would not be something we had to talk about. Now we have an entire month to celebrate it. Our culture, corporations are out there being pride. Pride is a thing. It's ironic that pride is also a sin. But that's the culture we live in today. We need to let love and compassion be our motivation. Not fear, not anger, not hatred. Remember, we're not immune to any temptation of any kind of sin. The question is, are we going to follow our broken compass? Or are we going to say, this is the wrong way? I need to turn around and follow God's constant truth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us absolute truth that we can go to in times of need. And right now we live in a world, a needy world. Lord, help us as believers that we would be able to go out with a mindset of love, compassion, to be able to speak the truth in love, to be humble, to realize we can't do this without you, to know that this problem exists and that we're not immune, that we will do whatever we can to point people to your saving grace. Thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving us so that we could share this great joy. As we go from here, Lord, we pray that we would honor you in everything we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.